I'm a little nervous. I'm gonna be completely transparent. I'm a little nervous. But it's gonna be okay. So, thank you. I appreciate that. Okay, so our series that we're doing right now is God is greater than our highs and lows. What does that mean? That means that in our mountaintops, he's there, and in our valleys, he's there. In our health, he's there. In our sickness, he's there. In our good moments and our bad moments, he's there. And he's bigger than all of it, and he's in control. So the message that I'm bringing this week is called Pardon the Interruption. That's me. I like to interrupt things. If you don't know me that well, I probably need to spend more time with you so that I can interrupt you about 100 times before we get through our whole conversation. But if you don't know, God is a God of interruptions. If you didn't know that, he is. He's a God of interruptions. He will come in and he will interrupt when you think you have these great, amazing plans. Who in here is a planner? I'm a planner. I am such a planner. As a matter of fact, the Lord convicted me last year when I was at a leadership conference when my friend Cody looked up from the lower section seating up to the balcony where I was as we were listening to this message. The guy was talking about being a slave to your calendar. And Cody went, and I went, and he knows because he's on our chain breakers team, so he's familiar with all my calendar invites and my emails and all of the things. I love to plan. It's actually one of my gifts and sometimes also one of my greatest burdens. But before we start, let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for this time and this place, God. I thank you that your precious Holy Spirit is here. God, we just declare this place holy and sanctified. Let everything that you have to say today be said in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, I'm a planner. I like neat, well-organized plans. I plan my vacations a year in advance. Yeah, I know. I plan every aspect of my life, if I can. And my calendar often has multiple colors on it, because I don't just plan my life. You can ask my family. I plan theirs, too, even when they don't want me to. But the truth is, I don't leave much room for error or disruption. And earlier this year, I asked God to help me be better at being interrupted. I probably shouldn't have done that because he has done that a lot this year. And it's been good. Everything he does is good. But I asked him early this year when I was praying for a word. Who here prays for a word at the beginning of the year? Yeah, I didn't get a word. I got a conviction in my spirit that I needed to be more interruptible. That I needed to be okay when somebody comes in and asks me a question, when I'm in the middle of prayer, I'm in the middle of prepping for chain breakers, or I'm in the middle of something. Because the truth is, I don't always handle that very well. Who in here knows all the fruits of the Spirit? Oh, man. Oh, we got to start over. Okay. Okay. Well, the fruits of the Spirit, if you don't know, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. I'm just going to say that sometimes when I'm interrupted, I don't respond with any of those fruits. It's rotten fruit. It ain't good fruit. It's like the fruit that they put on the top when they rotate the groceries that you have to move to get to the good fruit. Okay? That's the fruit. But I want to talk to you today about how we can respond with those fruits, how God wants us to respond. We're going to look at three different types of interruptions that are represented throughout the Bible. The first one is holy interruptions. Who do you think brings holy interruptions? God. God brings holy interruptions. He loves to interrupt. As a matter of fact, I just want to point out that all of his interruptions are always good and they're always for your benefit because he's sovereign and he has a plan and a purpose for your life. And everything that he wants to see done is going to be done in your life. Proverbs 19:21 says, "You can make plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail." Yeah, that convicted my spirit too. But I do like the way this version reads, because he's like, "Yeah, pal, go ahead and make your plans. Go ahead, make your plans. But I'm still going to see my purpose come through in your life." As the parent of three teenagers, I love that, because how many times, who in here has teenagers? I'm going to pray for you. If you have teenagers, you know that sometimes they can be a bit of a challenge, and they have plans that you don't always agree with, right? They have plans that you're like, I don't think that's a good idea, sweetheart. And they're like, well, I'm going to do it anyway. How many times have we been like that with God? We've been teenagers with God, right? So I love the way this reads, because he's saying, go ahead and make your plans, sweetheart. But I've got something better for you. Amen. And I've got something that I want to do in you. So just get ready, because I'm about to disrupt your plans. So, deep breath again. Sorry, guys. Just to give you a few well-known examples. These are well-known examples. I'm not going to go into all of the examples because they're literally throughout the entire Bible. The theme, God is greater than our highs and lows, is actually seen throughout the entire Bible. But I want to start with Noah, Joseph, Moses, David, Mary, Peter, and Saul. These are some really big examples. And I don't have a perfect imagination, so mine's kind of like a filtered human imagination. But this is how I picture those interruptions happening. So I picture Noah just sitting there with his beer. Okay, if y'all didn't know, he was an alcoholic. Now you know. Anyway, so I picture him sitting there with his family. They're probably having a couple of beers, chilling. And then here comes God. Noah. Noah, I'm going to do this thing. It's called rain. And I want you to build a boat. And I picture Noah going, what's a boat? And he goes, no, I don't want a boat. I don't want a yacht. I want an ark. He goes, well, it's an ark. And then with Joseph, he did the same thing. Joseph had great plans. Who remembers the story of Joseph and the many coats, or the coat of many colors, right? It's a great story. He thought all of his brothers were going to bow down to him, which eventually they did, but he didn't know that. What did God do? God humbled him by having him go into slavery. Yeah, that's a big deal. So I picture that interruption. He's all, hey, look at my coat. It's so fancy. I'm so good. And now I'm sold in slavery. That's how I picture that. And then you got Moses. Moses ran away from Egypt because he committed murder. So he ran away, and he ends up marrying a Cushite woman. He's living that Cush life when God comes along through a burning bush and says, Moses, Moses. Of course, I always picture it like the Charleston Heston version, if you haven't seen that one. Moses, Moses, Moses. And he comes in and he says, I want you to go back to that place that you just came from. Can you imagine how terrifying that must have been? He committed murder. And then David, there's lots of interruptions in David, but my favorite is when he's out in the sheep. I see him just sitting there tending to his sheep. And this person comes and goes, hey, come up here. God wants to anoint you with oil. He wants to make you the next king. Then I see Mary. Mary's about a 15, 16-year-old girl, just living her life, waiting to get married to her boo. And then here comes God. Actually, here comes an angel, but he comes and says, you are going to give birth to the Messiah. Can you imagine what that did to her mind? Then you got Peter. Oh, poor Peter. He gives up everything. He's on a boat fishing, not catching anything, when Jesus shows up and says, I want you to be a fisher of men. Come follow me. Come follow me. Give up everything. Come follow me. Right? Then you got Saul. If you don't know the story of Saul, you're about to. So Saul is on his way to Damascus, getting ready to go persecute a bunch of Christians, feeling all righteous and holy. He's like, I'm going to go kill all these blaspheming heathens. And then here comes Jesus. Makes him blind. Tells him, go into Damascus anyway. So each one of these examples ended up turning out really well. Maybe not by the world standards, but by God's standards. But they didn't know when they were interrupted how good everything was going to be. They didn't know. And they had to endure a lot by the world standards. Noah spent 100 years building that boat. And since nobody knew what it was, can you imagine the kind of ridicule he got? Hey, what you doing there? Building a boat? What's a boat? Nobody's ever heard of a boat. What are you going to use a boat for? Right? And Joseph, he lost everything. Everything. He lost everything. Moses lost all of his street cred. Had to give up his Cush life and go back to Egypt to deliver the Hebrews from slavery. That's a big deal. David, who's also called a man after God's own heart, he was interrupted over and over and over again. But you know, when he was anointed, he had to wait. He had to wait for that promise to come true. He waited a long time. He had to go serve the present king, who, by the way, was not a very kind king to him or to any people after his heart was turned. But he had to wait a long time serving somebody who was not good, right? Mary was an unwed teenage mother. Need I say more? Okay, she had to endure a lot. Peter, he gave up his business, his family. Saul, who eventually became Paul when he arrived at Damascus, he was beaten, tortured, thrown in jail, and yet he still preached the word of God. He still preached the good news. Okay, Christina, what's the point? What's the point? Oh, holy interruptions are an opportunity to partner with God and advance his kingdom. It's an opportunity. Interruptions are an opportunity to say, hey, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I want to go with you anyway. Amen. And when we handle it the right way, we will see so much fruit in our life because he does have a plan and a purpose for you. He has a job that he specifically wants you to do. He has a word he specifically wants you to say. He has a marriage that he wants to make healed and whole. He has children that you want to that he wants you to raise up to be godly men and women. He has big plans for you. But we don't always respond well when he disrupts us. I know I don't always respond well. But this is how we're supposed to respond. Yes, I will go without knowing all of the details. Okay, who in here just got a massive amount of anxiety like I did? Yes, yes, yes. I like to know the plans, right? And God, over the last 5 years that Patrick and I have been doing ministry, has really humbled me in that. And he only gives me one step at a time. And when you're somebody who plans their vacations a year in advance, that's hard. Okay, that's hard. But I love how the Amplified Version says, Proverbs 19:21, many plans are in a man's mind, but it is the Lord's purpose for him that will stand or be carried out. You see, God isn't going to stop working his plan in your life just because it disrupts you or causes you discomfort or makes you feel some sort of way. But he wants to do a good work in you, and he wants to partner with you. Will you let him? I had a good example of a holy interruption while we were at a conference a couple weeks ago. I'm about to give y'all some worship etiquette, okay? Some of you already know this story, and that's why you're laughing. Anyway, so we're on the last night there. I'm so excited to worship. I have plans to sit and bask in God's presence and worship. And if you guys have ever seen me over here on the front row, I worship big. I spread out. I dance, right? That's why nobody sits next to me. I don't blame them. It's okay. I'll probably knock you over. But the truth is, we're in this very crowded sanctuary. And it's crowded. There's thousands of people there. And we get ready to worship. And the lady standing next to me, complete stranger, by the way. Oh, and by the way, if you don't know, I don't like to be touched by strangers at all. Okay? Anyway, so I'm getting ready to worship. They're starting to song. I'm like, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. This is so good. And bam. Her hand is in my face. She's like this. Okay? This is a crowded auditorium. And so her hand is right here. And I'm like, her hand is still there. I even tried to get her to understand she was in my space by putting my hand up. Straight up. Straight up. If you've got somebody next to you, don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Just do this, okay? Just do this. It's okay. This is good. You're holding the baby. Mufasa, Mufasa, Mufasa. Okay? But in my frustration, because my plans were being disrupted, I sat down. And I just started to pray. And I'm like, God, please help me not to hurt this woman. We're in church. I want her to keep her arm. I want to honor you and your house, God. Please help me. So I'm sitting down and I'm praying and I'm asking God to please help me because I couldn't stand back up because once I sat down, she just got bigger. Okay, she just got bigger. And I was like, oh, okay, Lord, please help me, Lord. I'm feeling all kinds of ways. And then during the song, there's this verse where he says, the train of your robe fills his temple. And as I'm closing my eyes, I got the most beautiful vision of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, at the center of the room in this beautiful auditorium. And this very brightly colored robe, colors I couldn't even describe, mostly because I don't have a wide range of colors in my wardrobe. They were probably actual colors that we have named, but I wouldn't know. But the robe is kind of split, and it's interwoven in the seats. And it's coming around each person and just kind of hugging them. And it was the most beautiful vision. And had that woman that God sent to interrupt my worship the way I thought I was supposed to worship, then I wouldn't have had that very sweet moment with God, where it's just me and him and this beautiful vision of him enrobing his people, hugging his people, telling them, I love you too. So I want to encourage you to be okay with holy interruptions, because they're for you and they're good. The second is hostile interruptions. How many of you like hostile interruptions? How many of you know what I mean by hostile interruptions? Good. Hostile interruptions come from our enemy. Who is our enemy? Satan. Satan is our enemy. It's not your spouse. It's not your kids. It's not your baby's mama. It's none of that, okay? The enemy is Satan. It's always, always Satan. And his sole purpose is to bring you destruction. That's the whole reason he gets out of bed. John 10:10 tells us that the enemy's only purpose is to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy God. He wants to destroy this planet. He wants to destroy everything. That is his whole reason for existence. What do I mean by that? He doesn't get out of bed except to come and make mischief and shenanigans. That's his job. And he's good at it. Let's look at two primary examples in the Bible of hostile interruptions. The first is going to be in the garden. I'm not going to go too far into this. I'm assuming everybody here knows what happened in the garden. But when I picture this interruption in my mind, I see two, y'all just bear with me, I see two naked people, because they were naked and unashamed, right? Just kind of walking through the garden with God. And they're like, hey, and then God goes and does some business. Now they're alone. And they're standing there, and here comes this little serpent. Maybe he was a big serpent. But now he's coming, and he's speaking into their ears of, they should go and eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Satan disrupted probably what was a loving conversation between a husband and a wife. In verse 6, we're going to pick it up in verse 6. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit was delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her. By the way, gentlemen, he was there. He could have said no. And he ate it too. At that point, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. What was their mistake? They listened to what the enemy had to say. They believed that they would be like God if they ate from this tree, when really God was trying to protect them from the knowledge of good and evil. He was trying to keep that from them because he knew it would corrupt them. They didn't respond to this hostile interruption very well. However, we've got an example in Jesus and how he responds, right? Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, if you know, he got baptized. Spirit fell upon him. Then he went out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Pick it up in Matthew 4, 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. Who in here has fasted? Have you fasted for 40 days? Me either. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, people do not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, at the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded with, the scriptures also say. You must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of the high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. I will give it to you, he said, if you kneel down and worship me. He said, get out of here, Satan. For the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus. What did he do? He used scripture to refute the devil. And then he used the authority that he had to tell the devil to go. If you don't know, you have the authority to do the same. So when the enemy comes and says, I'm sorry, you're not good enough. I'm sorry that you're going to fail at this and you're going to do that. You can go, no. The scriptures say that I come from royalty, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, Amen. That my God has a plan and a purpose for me. He has set me apart for such a time as this. And when you refute the enemy with scripture, the enemy must flee. He can't stay. Neither can his friends. Neither can his lackeys. None of them can stay. None of his groupies. They can't stay. They have to go. Because the name of Jesus is that holy. Last week, my family had a really big hostile interruption. Last Friday, I got a call from what I thought was my bank. It's my bank's phone number. And he asked me if these charges were mine, and I said no. He goes, well, let's secure your account. Y'all, I'm a pretty intelligent person. And as we're securing my account, I think everything's fine. I get a call 45 minutes later from my bank. Not my bank's phone number, my bank. And they say, is this your telecheck? And I'm like, no. And I just talked to somebody about this. I don't understand. They said, no, ma'am. We haven't talked to you since June. Can y'all imagine what happened? I panicked. I'm not going to lie. I panicked. I was freaking out. I opened up my account, my login. All of our money was gone. All of it, to pennies. He was nice. He left me like 2 cents in my checking. It was great. I could totally do a lot with 2 cents in this economy. He took my daughter's money. He took my other daughter's money. He emptied my son's savings account. Took everything from me. And in that moment, I was panicked. So I put the phone on speaker as I'm talking with my bank, and I start texting friends who I know pray. Who in here's got praying friends? If you don't have praying friends, get some praying friends, because you're going to need them for this war. So I texted my friends. I texted my life group. I texted our Chainbreakers team, and I said, y'all, I need you to pray for me right now, because right now all I feel is panic. I know that God is Jehovah Jireh. I know that he's going to provide and he's going to restore this. I know he will, but right now I feel panic. And as I'm talking to this woman on the phone, she said, ma'am, they are getting so good. And I said, who are you telling? He called me from your number. My phone said the bank's name. And she goes, ma'am, they're getting so good. They know our language. They know how we talk. They know just enough to make you think that they're us. Who knows, the enemy is like that too. When you look back at that scripture, the enemy tried to use scripture, just enough scripture, to twist the truth. He did the same thing in the garden. That is the battle we're fighting right now. We have wolves in sheep's clothing inside of the body of Christ. And they know just enough to let us believe that they belong with us. I'm not trying to be a separatist here. I'm just letting y'all know. But every hostile interruption is an opportunity for a holy response. What do I mean by that? After I got off the phone with the bank, after the panic started to subside because I had people praying for me, my husband and I, we got to praying too. And we started praying for this gentleman. And even though my flesh wanted to be like, go get him, God. Take his money, give it back to me. That's what I wanted it to be like, right? That's what my flesh wanted. We started speaking blessings over his life. We started asking God to turn his heart so that not one more person had to walk through what we did. That is a holy response. Jesus had a holy response when he said, the scriptures say And in that time, with that moment when I'm panicked, I started speaking over myself and my family. I was not given a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and a sound mind. And we were able to get through that day. Now, just to give you some good news, we did get all of our money back. We didn't get and then some, but that's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Church, the enemy is getting so good. He knows our word. He knows what the Bible says. He knows every ounce of what this says. My question is, do you? Because if you don't, then he can do what that gentleman did to me. There are two things he didn't do that my bank always does. First off, he kept calling me Christina. My bank always calls me Mrs. Bell. Always. And they call my husband Sergeant Bell. And they asked me for my phone PIN. He did not. He knew just enough to make me believe that it was my bank. And y'all, if you are not in this every single day, the enemy will twist it to bring you chaos, destruction, and harm. That is his job. Whew. That was not in my notes. Hold on. Let me regroup. Tell a joke. Be presidential. I'm glad y'all got that. All right, the third type of interruptions is human interruptions. Who in here gets human interruptions? I better see everybody's hand raised because everybody has to deal with people. Okay? Everybody. People, people, people. Yes. Who in here always, and I mean always, is really good about loving people? You lie. I'm just kidding. I do actually believe that about you. So I'm not good at it either. I'm not always good about loving people. Why? Because people are hard. They're not like me. They're not like you. Everybody's different. Isn't it beautiful that God gave us such a mosaic of people that none of us are the same? Yes, but it's also quite difficult, right? People are hard sometimes, but I'm gonna leave a little truth bomb on you. So are you, and so am I, okay? I'm hard to love sometimes. Y'all are hard to love sometimes, but God doesn't see us like that. Why? Because the blood of Jesus makes it easy for him to love us, even when we're misbehaving, even when we're not behaving lovingly to each other. Aren't you thankful that God sends people, like my friend here who loves people all the time, to come and love you when you're not being lovable? I know I'm thankful that he sends people to me when I'm not being very lovable. This third type of interruption actually isn't really a separate interruption, because human interruptions are either holy or hostile. God and the devil will use people to come and disrupt your day, or come and bless your day. God sends people because he wants to do something in you that's good and holy and righteous. He wants to help you be a little more gracious. He wants to help you be a little bit more patient and kind. He also just wants to send people to bless you. I've been blessed by a lot of people in my life, especially this week. He sent plenty of people to pray for me and my family. He sent people who offered us money because ours was taken. He really sent an army to us to help support us in that season. And it was only a 3-day season, so thank God, hallelujah. But holy interruptions from people are an opportunity for you to love them or for them to love you. For you to serve them or for them to serve you. For you to bless them or for them to bless you. God wants to shape and mold us, but he can't do that if we're not willing to be interrupted. Let's look at an example where Jesus is literally interrupted twice. He's interrupted while he's teaching. It's in Matthew 9:18. He says, as Jesus was saying this, the leader of the synagogue came and knelt before him. My daughter has just died, he said, but can you bring her back to life again? But you can bring her back to life again if you just come and lay your hand on her. So Jesus and his disciples got up from what they were doing. They started going with him. And then, what's that say? Just then. If you didn't know, those are two words that mean, those two phrases that I have underlined, those are interruption phrases. You've learned something today. Just then, a woman who had suffered 12 years with constant bleeding came up behind him. She touched the fringe of his robe, for she thought, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Jesus turned around and then saw her and said, daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well. The woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus arrived at the official's home, he saw the noisy crowd and heard the funeral music. He said, get out. The girl isn't dead. She's only asleep. But the crowd laughed at him. The crowd was put outside, however, and then Jesus went in and took the girl by the hand, and she stood up. The report of this miracle swept throughout the entire countryside. You see, Jesus did not rebuke the father for coming and interrupting his sermon. He did not rebuke the woman who touched his robe as he's going to go do a healing. As a matter of fact, he said, your faith has healed you. Amen. And he still went and did the healing of raising the girl from the dead. That's how Jesus responds to human interruptions. Do you? I know I don't always. Hostile human interruptions. There's actually two I'm going to talk about. There's the church, which, yes, the enemy can use the church to do hostile interruptions. He can use you. He can use me. He can use anybody in this room to do whatever he wants if we let him. What did we learn earlier? The enemy's sole purpose is to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. Again, your husband is not your enemy. Your kids are not your enemy. Your cousin's baby's mama's dog is not your enemy. The enemy is Satan, period. And him and all of his nasty little minions get out of bed every day to come and destroy you. And they will use people to hurt you. Even if the person doesn't know that's what's happening. And while we have authority over him and his pesky friends, we too can come under his influence. All he needs is an open door. So if you're not in your word every day, chances are you have an open door. Because you're not allowing God to work in you right now. Matthew 12, 1 through 6 says, at about that time, again, an interruption phrase, Jesus was walking through grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, so they began breaking off some heads of grain and eating them. But the Pharisees saw them do it and protested, look, your disciples are breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to them, haven't you read the scriptures? There's Jesus in those scriptures again. What David did when he and his companions were hungry, he went to the house of God and he and his companions broke the law by eating sacred loaves of bread that were only for the priests. And haven't you read in the law of Moses, again, scripture, that the priest's duty in the temple, that it's the priests on duty in the temple that do work on the Sabbath? I tell you, there is no one here who is even greater than the temple. Do you see that Jesus didn't really always love the way the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes came at him? But instead of going, you dirty, rotten sinners, he said, well, you know, but the scriptures say. And the enemy tried to use the Pharisees, who also knew the law of Moses, who also knew the scriptures, better, they're priests, to try and trip him up. And he turned around and refuted them with the word of God and what he knew to be true of the scriptures. However, I want to remind the believers in this room, the world does not speak the same language we do. I'm going to say it again. The world does not speak the same language we do. If you are a believer, you can speak the language of heaven. If you are not, you cannot. And the world has a whole separate language than we do. Have you ever walked up to somebody and said, have a blessed day? And they're like, well, have a blessed day. I'm having a crappy day. Chances are, they probably don't know what have a blessed day means. Chances are, if you say, hey, are you having a quiet time? And they go, what's a quiet time? You mean like a meditation? No. No, I mean like a quiet time, like you're spending time with God and his word. They don't speak the same language we do. So we have to be bilingual to help them understand the language of heaven. We have to translate it for them. That's our job. And Holy Spirit gives us the power and the authority to do that. Amen. We're going to look at another example of a hostile interruption. This guy, we're just going to say he wasn't a believer, really. He was just possessed and bound up. Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. Look, he was working on the Sabbath again. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." I'd like to remind you that demon knew who Jesus was. My prayer is that you also know who Jesus is. Because if the enemy knows who he is, you should know who he is. Amen. And you should know his character. And you should know his attributes. But Jesus reprimanded him, "Be quiet! Come out of that man," he ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then it came out of him. Amazement, awe, all that followed. But what the point of this scripture is, he did not rebuke the man, he rebuked the spirits inside of him. The world doesn't know Jesus because it's bound. They are operating in a world worldview, not a Christ-centered worldview. So when we rebuke the world, we need to rebuke the worldview, not the people who are living in it. We cannot win hearts for Christ if we're going like this. But if we come at them and we translate the heavenly language for them to understand, then they can come to know Jesus. And that ultimately should be our whole purpose in life, is to help a lost and dying world come to know who Jesus is so that they can come to heaven with us. People in this world aren't the problem. The worldview that they are operating under is. In closing, because I'm over. Sorry, PB. There are three types of interruptions: holy, hostile, and human. Every interruption is an opportunity for God to do something good. I'm going to say that again. Every interruption is an opportunity for God to do something good. Amen. Even enemy interruptions, even hostile ones, because God is sovereign. God is in control. God has you in the palm of his hand. So he can take, like that song said earlier, what the enemy meant for evil, and he can turn it for good and for his glory. Interruptions are nothing more than trials. And we learned from PB a couple of weeks ago about what to do when we go through trials. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it nothing but joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you fall into various trials. Be assured that the testing of your faith through experience produces endurance, leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace. And let endurance have its perfect result and do a thorough work in you, so that you may be perfect and completely developed in your faith, lacking in nothing." God wants to see you complete. If you don't mind, close your eyes, bow your heads. Right now, I'm talking to the believers in this room. I want to tell you about a holy interruption in my life when I was 21. Her name is Chris, and she invited me to church. And if it wasn't for her obedience to love an unlovable person, I wouldn't be here today teaching you. There were two interruptions at that time, both of them holy. Her life being interrupted to mentor and witness to me, and my life being completely changed because of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now I'm talking to only the believers. Who in here wants to be more interruptible to advance his kingdom? If you do, just lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. God, you see the hands that are raised. these humble hearts before you. Lord, I thank you that you're taking hearts of stone and you're making them hearts of flesh. I thank you that they will be more open to responding in a holy way when they are interrupted for the advancement of your kingdom and for your glory. God, I thank you that the next person they encounter will be an opportunity for them to share the good news of who Jesus is. And I thank you that you're going to give them the words they need. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your heads bowed. Now I'm talking to those who don't know Jesus. And I want to tell you how much he loves you and how much he wants to see you set free. He wants to see you transformed. He wants to see you living out the plans and the purpose he has for you. Because even though you don't know him, he has plans and purposes for you. And maybe it's been hard for you to handle interruptions because you don't know who Jesus is, so you don't know how to respond in a holy way. And if that's you, I want to pray for you. If you don't know Jesus and you want to come to know him today, it is a really good day to come to know who he is, and it will be the best day of your life. To know that your eternal security is in him. Because if you don't know, he died for you. He paid the burden for your sin and your transgressions because he loves you that much. And that pounding in your heart and that burning in your seat, that's him calling your name. The Bible says that his sheep will only hear his voice. That's his voice you're hearing right now. And if you don't know Jesus and you want to, just go ahead and slip up your hand. With every eye closed and every head bowed, it's just me. If you're online and that sounds like you, I want to encourage you and I want to pray for you. Lord God, you know the condition of our heart. Lord, I just thank you for those people who are submitting their life to you right now, God. I thank you, God, that they are going to come to know you. And if that's you, it's really simple. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner in need of saving. I believe that you are the Son of God and that you paid for my burden. And today, I want to repent of my sin and I want to come to know who you are and I want to spend the rest of my life serving you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord God, I just thank you for each person in this room, God. I thank you for our worship team that's about to come out. Lord, I just thank you for this time in this place, that it was sanctified and holy. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.